Sent off after a farewell service, during which the congregation sang more than 100 hymns by memory, and spending their last night at home in prayer, Leonhard and David left Herrnhut at 3 in the morning on August 21, 1732. Brother Ludwig accompanied them to the edge of the village. They knelt on the road and prayed together. Ludwig laid his hands on their heads and gave them a solemn charge. Do everything in 158 the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Then, with one ducat each and a few extra clothes in a bag, they set off on foot for the other side of the world. Whoever they met told the young men to turn around and go back. What you want to do is unthinkable, Danish authorities told them when they reached Copenhagen in September. You cannot become slaves. The only way for you to reach the new world is to join the army. To preach the gospel to black slaves not only seemed bizarre to Danish Protestants, the country had turned Lutheran in the Reformation. It ran directly counter to their beliefs. Many of them still suspected God made white people and the devil those of other colors. It seemed logical to them. But to tell them of Christ and offer them eternal salvation, never. Even Anton, whom the brothers met in Copenhagen, changed his mind and begged them not to go. The brothers said little and prayed much. The Lord Christ opened the doors. After all captains in port had flatly refused to take them to America, a Danish princess, Charlotte Amalie, learned of the young men's desire and took their side. She sent them money and a Dutch Bible. Neither Leonhard nor David could read Dutch, but it was the language best known on St. Thomas. With the money, the men bought carpenter tools, and a captain hired them to make a closet on his ship. Seeing their willingness and careful work, he recommended them to a friend, and they found passage to the new world at last. A cursed paradise, with dread and excitement the young men first saw the palm-fringed shore of street. Thomas on December 13, 1732. Recently purchased from France together with street. Croy and St. John, this most prosperous island of the West Indies, already supplied all of Denmark with sugar and tobacco. Dutch Reformed families, owners of its 150 plantations, lived in airy palaces surrounded by mud and cane thatched huts of black slaves, whom they firmly believed predestined to perdition. Every month, new shiploads of naked wretches from Africa, cannons trained on hatches where they lay in darkness below deck in their own filth, arrived at street. Thomas's harbor. Those who turned deathly sick en route, their dealers tossed overboard to save on water. Those who survived, they led, skin and bones, eyes glazed with terror, onto the wharves of street. Thomas, to place at the mercy of Christian landlords who promptly broke them into work. Under the vigilant eye of Dominie Jan Borm, reformed pastor of the island, strict Calvinist rule kept all in their places. Slaves subject to masters, and masters subject to God and the church as they understood it. Blacks enjoyed few liberties and no luxuries. Living without furniture on dirt floors, dressed, if at all, in loincloths, they ate with their hands and slept on the ground. Smallpox, lockjaw, and leprosy killed many. Outnumbered 6-1 by their black slaves, white Christians lived in perpetual fear of revolt. St. Thomas' law required the cutting off of slaves' hands lifted against their masters. First-time runaways had one foot cut off. Subsequent attempts resulted in cutting off the second foot, then one leg after the other. Floggings occurred every week, 500 lashes, permitted by law, being equal to the death sentence. Masters cured the wounds of minor floggings by having them washed with salt and Spanish pepper. St. Thomas' law required the prompt execution of slaves planning revolt, masters to be paid by the government for every slave decapitated or hanged. The same Protestant law fined people 50 pounds of tobacco for working on the Lord's Day, Sunday, and obligated all whites to attend church. Order, greed, and terror in the name of God. The two brothers from Herrnhut felt it enveloping them at once, and wondered what place they would find in it. First fruits, a Dutch planter, Lorenzen, hired Leonhard and David to finish a new house he had built and gave them a place to sleep. Then, on first opportunity, they set out with a letter from Anton to look for his brother and sister. In a plantation on the south side of the island, the young men found them. Not only was Anna amazed to hear from her brother in Europe, she listened open-mouthed to Leonhard's kind words of the Savior. She called more of her family and friends together, and even though they could barely understand his mixture of German and Dutch, the slaves spoke a Dutch Creole. They heard Christ's promise of good news for the poor and broke out in excited clapping of hands. Leonhard and David spoke slowly. They used the simplest words they knew to tell the slaves about Christ, the Son of God, and his blood and wounds. Their message, with the Spirit's direction, fell on open hearts. Anna, her husband Gerd, and Anton's brother Abraham gave their lives in childlike trust to the Lamb. If I could have the whole world, Anna told the brothers soon afterward, and if that kept me away from the Savior, I would not even bother considering it. On another occasion, when Leonhard asked her how things went, she said, "Quite well, thank God. For although the day's work did not give me time to say my prayers, my heart has never stopped calling the Savior. I thank God for mercifully allowing me to be with him while in the company of others. Life on Street. Thomas gave Leonhard and David no time to exult in their first victories on the island. Many slaves, after their curiosity wore off, made fun of them and opposed their message. "Why should we do what is right while you white people do otherwise?" they asked. Nearly all black people stole, lied, and got drunk, and as one of the brothers reported, chastity is a virtue of which they are completely unaware. When Anna refused to celebrate a pagan festival, Gerd became angry with her. Suspicion and disunity arose between them and Abraham. Gerd got drunk and earned a flogging from the governor. David left for Europe on April 17th, and Leonhard turned deathly sick. On July 11th, a hurricane struck Street. Thomas, then the island, that has no groundwater or wells, turned totally dry. Many slaves began to die of hunger and thirst. Leonhard, skilled in making pottery since his childhood, set up a kiln and tried to make pots and jugs, but the clay did not fire well. Even his kiln collapsed, and on most days he was too sick to stand, let alone work. Both white and black people on the island made fun of Leonhard's projects. Then, in November, a slave revolt on the island of Street. John brought panic and disorder to Street. Thomas. White authorities reacted with yet more cruel tortures and executions of slaves, but from here and there, souls in need found their way to Leonhard's hammock where he lay with a burning fever and listened to his words of instruction. Once he had partially recovered, the governor of Street, Thomas hired Leonhard to do his bookwork, but he soon saw that this put him out of touch with the island's black population. So he resigned, and even though forced through poverty to live on bread and water, he returned to doing odd jobs and carpentry. Adrian Beverhout, the owner of a small cotton plantation, gave him work, and another slave, Heinrich, found Christ. Greater plans while Leonhard and his small circle of friends overcame one obstacle after another in Street. Thomas, the entire community at Herrnhut, harassed by the German government, discussed the possibility of moving to the West Indies. A Danish landowner invited them to settle on the abandoned island of Street. Croy, so after much prayer and careful preparation, the Wenzel and David Weber and Timotheus Feidler families left for the New World in 1733. With them traveled Tobias Leupold, David Nitschmann, Matthias Schindler, Matthias Miksch, a schoolteacher, Kaspar Olsner and Martin Schenk, who left their wives in Germany for the time being, and the single brothers, George Weber, Johann Bohm, Matthias Kremser, and Christian Neisser. The group, largely formed of refugees from the old Unity settlements in Moravia, included a mason, a carpenter, a wheelmaker, a tailor, and several farmers. Traveling through Stettin, Szczecin, in Pomerania, where they helped to build an orphanage while waiting on a ship, they sailed on the Einigkeit from Copenhagen on November 12, 1733. Cramped into a compartment below deck, too low in which to stand, 5 yards long and 5.5 yards wide, the entire group from Herrnhut faced their first trials together. No sooner did the Einigkeit enter the North Sea than a storm drove them up against the coast of Norway. For several days and nights the ship skirted disaster until it anchored safely in a fjord near Tremesund. There they set up camp in caves along the shore until spring came. Suffering extreme cold, the women spun, and the men carved wooden utensils until, several unsuccessful attempts behind them, they returned to sea on March 11, 1734. 5 days later, Wenzel Weber's wife, Elizabeth, gave birth to a baby they called Anna. Another storm, more terrible than the first, rose from the sea, and the little ship pitched so dangerously that water barrels below deck burst from their lashings and rolled from side to side, threatening to crush the passengers. Only after 21 days did the stars come out again. Then they entered the tropics. The wind stopped. The believer's windowless compartment, in which a lamp had to burn all day, grew hot as a Russian bathhouse. Water became scarce. Only salted meat remained. And two of the brothers, Matthias Schindler and Kaspar Elsner, had scurvy. Crew members began to die. And in their sick and crowded state, the travelers' patience one with another grew thin. On June 11, 1734, the Einigkeit arrived at Street. Thomas. Tobias Leupold, with two others, set out at once to find Leonhard Dober on the Beverhout plantation. The only detraction from their joy at meeting one another was the news that the believers in Herrnhut had chosen Leonhard to lead the young brothers' choir, and he had to return to Europe. A month after their arrival at Street, Thomas Johann Bohms died, followed by Timotheus Feidler's wife and David Weber. Street. Quite deeply grieved by the misery of the slaves, the brothers and sisters from Herrnhut decided to buy as many as they could and treat them like equals, hopefully leading them to Christ and training them for work as messengers to their own people. With this in mind, they bought 12 adult slaves to accompany those who would settle in Street, Quai, and a 7-year-old Loango boy to send back to Europe with Leonhard Dober. On the short trip to Street, Quai, little Anna Weber died, and they buried her on arrival. For 38 years, the island had lain uninhabited. Pigs and cattle, long turned wild, foraged among abandoned farms of the former French colony. Thorny scrub had grown up so thick one could barely find a place to sit down. But with a great desire to build an outpost for truth, the brothers set up camp, and the sisters began to work over open fires, cooking food and washing clothes. With the help of the 12 Africans, the believers on street, Croy cut back the brush to plant the seeds they had brought from Europe, lettuce, parsley, and cabbages, with West Indian cassava and yams. But the heat and bugs overwhelmed them. Rainwater, carefully collected, did not reach, and when they drank from brackish streams, they turned sick. By the time the rainy season began, their first two-room house, with walls of reed, still had no roof. Christian Neisser died on September 4th, followed within a month by David Weber's widow, then Matthias Kremser, Elizabeth Weber, and Matthias Meeks, within 2 weeks' time. By January 1735, when Tobias Leupold died, only seven survived, too sick to care what happened to them. In the meantime, back at Herrnhut, the awakening to the blood inspired new volunteers, Caspar Guttner, Martin Barthol, Matthias Freundlich, and a doctor, Gottlieb Kretschner, to join the believers in the West Indies. They left Europe in the spring with Anna Nitschmann, Elizabeth Olsner, Maria Frank, and Judith Leupold, wives of men who had gone before, three of whom were already widows and did not know it. Completing the group were Johann Gold with his wife and the widow Anna Berger. The new group landed on street, Croy, at the end of May. Words could not describe the shock they felt on meeting the survivors. But wasting no time in lamentation, they tended to the sick and with great love pointed all to Christ, his blood and wounds. Lack of water and all hardship notwithstanding, such joy in the spirit broke out among them that first eight, then all 12 of the Africans from St. Thomas humbled themselves and allowed the Lamb to wash them in his blood. A month after their joyful arrival, all the newcomers lay sick. Anna Nitschmann died first, followed by Caspar Guttner, Elizabeth Eilsner, and Martin Barthol. The doctor Gottlieb Kretschner died in September, Martin Frank and Anna Berger in October. Old David Nitschmann, Martin Schenck's widow, and George Weber found passage back to Europe. So did Judith, Tobias Leupold's young widow, and Martin Frank's widow. But their ship, presumably taken by pirates or lost in a storm, was never heard from again. Even worse, Timotheus Fiedler, who stayed on street. Thomas lost his faith and became a plantation administrator. That left only Matthias Freundlich, the shoemaker, and in December he also moved back to the island of Street. Thomas 13, 1736, Friedrich Martin, a young tailor who had come to Herrnhut from Silesia, landed on Street. Thomas with Johann Andreas Bonicke. Once again their meeting with Matthias Freundlich brought more tears than words. But within days of their arrival, the newcomers had come to know many slaves and determined to meet every last one on the island. On his way to a meeting he had planned on a Lord's Day before the end of March, Friedrich Martin met a boy on the road. "Would you like to know your Savior, the Lamb of God that took on himself the sins of the whole world?" Friedrich asked him. The boy looked startled, but in sudden miraculous understanding he said clearly in Dutch Creole, "With great pleasure," and handed Friedrich two live chickens. It was all he owned. Others began to come, some walking long distances to attend meetings for worship and instruction. Then on September 10th, 1736, Brother Joseph came. He found the brothers, surrounded by eager disciples, holding an evening prayer meeting under a cane roof. Brother Joseph sensed Christ's presence at once, and further meetings held on the Karsten plantation at Mosquito Bay drew hundreds of seekers. The boy who had given the chickens became the first to receive baptism. He took the Christian name of Andreas. With him, Brother Joseph baptized two other young men, Petrus and Nathaniel, and a great company took part in a love feast following. But Brother Joseph, for as deeply as he became attached to the new believers on street, Thomas could not stand the climate. When the time came for him to leave, he lay sick unto death. The brothers helped him onto a ship for the island of Street, Christopher, stopping in at Street. Eustatius, he saw a ship for New York, and in his distress made a transfer the Lord seemed to have arranged. The captain who took Brother Joseph aboard had lived as a child in an Anglican home on Staten Island. His mother had taught him about God and prayed with him every night. But she died when he was 12, and in his despair he ran off to sea. There, for 8 years, he led a wicked life. Three times pirates caught him. One time he swam from a captured ship to safety in another. When he finally returned home, he found his father had died too, and he left for the sea again. Now, when Brother Joseph spoke to him about his soul, he repented with many tears and found Christ. New believers, new trials after Brother Joseph left St. Thomas, the awakening among the slaves kept on spreading. It spread much faster than anyone expected, and certainly faster than any white people on the island liked. White Protestant Christians, who owned the slaves felt convicted. Many of them, their governors and preachers included, lived in shameless debauchery. "How can you black devils live up the gospel," they asked, "when even we white people, to whom it was given, cannot do it?" Other masters, proud of their Christianity and of the fair treatment they gave their slaves, for whom they assumed the role of protective father figures, felt encroached upon by Friedrich and Matthias's work. "Our slaves are happy," they insisted. "They have it much better with us than they did in Africa, so why come and stir up discontent?" Some masters flogged their slaves for attending Moravian meetings. Nearly all took their books away if they caught them learning to read, one master making it a practice to set the books on fire and swat them in his slaves' faces. "That," he said, "is how my Negro will learn to read." Black sisters, no longer allowing themselves to be violated at will by their masters, suffered particular trials. Some, stripped of their clothes, suffered merciless floggings. One, locked into a dungeon, had hot sealing wax dripped onto her head until her body was scorched. "But if we have suffered in the past for being bad," one sister asked, "why should we be unwilling now to suffer for doing good?" When an elderly believer turned sick, his master denied him water. His wife tried to bring him some, but he struck her across the head with the broadside of his sword, and when the brother died, he did not allow anyone to bury him, but let him rot away in his hut. Mobs of drunken white men regularly broke up meetings, like in the story in Chapter 1. They beat Friedrich Martin severely, but no believers suffered more than those deliberately sold to other West Indian islands to separate them from Christian fellowship. Concerning these trials, Christian Georg Oldendorp, a brother from Ehrenhut who lived on street, Thomas 50 years later wrote, "Their longing for Jesus Christ and his mercy was strongest when they had to suffer and bear great distress on account of him. When their masters forbade them to attend meetings in which the brothers were to teach them the gospel, they did not fail to visit the brothers in private. They also made up for lost instruction by getting together in small groups on their own plantations to strengthen one another. Hidden in the scrub forest, many found safe places where they could gather to pray and open their hearts one to another. There they learned what Jesus meant when he said that where two or three come together in his name, he will be among them." Black brothers and sisters have assured me that during those hard times, they felt such love for the Savior and enjoyed such grace in their hearts that they gladly suffered any imaginable tortures for his sake.